Two, test, test, test. I always appreciate an applause after the sermon, but it's really nice to get one before. We're preaching through the book of Acts. We're preaching through the Bible, and we're looking at the book of Acts. On the screen, we've got a picture of the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas. At this memorial, there is a portrait with the following inscription. It says, James Butler Bonham. And then on that picture, it says, no picture exists of him. Okay? And this is the picture, right? But here's what they want you to understand. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. No literal portrait of Jesus Christ exists either. But the likeness of the Son who makes us free should be seen in all the lives of his followers. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. So when those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news that reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I don't know if you know it or not, but 50 days ago, we celebrated, right? 49 days ago, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. So this is in what we would call Pentecost Sunday. I find it interesting. I of no planning of my own, this is where you want to say the Holy Spirit made this guide, that we were speaking out of the book of Acts today. The birth of the church took place on this day. So remember that. And as we look at this, we see some of the things that are taking place to the church. Some things that they're going through. And we see in the beginning of this section, portion of Scripture, that they were scattered because of the persecution. The Bible gives us a solution to the persecution. I don't know if we realize that or not, but it gives us a solution to persecution. And we see this not only in verse 19, we see this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And it says this, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's in reference to Stephen, as we had talked about earlier in the text that we had for this morning. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4 then says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. What is God's plan for persecution? What's his solution? Go. Go. Right? Move. Leave. Get out of Dodge. Vamoos. Get out of town. Go. If you really feel like you're being persecuted, then do what they did in the Bible and go. How many times do we say that about this in our country? We hear those people, especially those from the liberal West Coast, that say, oh, we hate this country. Then move. Amen? You don't want to be here? If you're a Christian and you're being persecuted and you're not able to do what you think you should do, then go somewhere else and do it. It's almost as if Jesus Christ said in the Great Commission, go. Right? In the story of the flood, after the flood, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, their families, were told to go, and they didn't. They built the Tower of Babel. And so then what did God do? He helped them go, right? He helped them to go. If you don't want to do it, and you just want to complain about it, or you want to go against it, then the Lord will help make that happen. And I do want to reiterate something that George had said on Wednesday night. And so if you missed it on Wednesday night, this is why I'm reiterating it. Because George made the comment in the Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 passage that he had the other night in his class about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And how many just... We made the best of our bad situation over the past several months, right? But aren't we glad to be back together? Amen? Now, all those that are glad to be back together just for Sunday morning, say amen. No, it's not just about Sunday morning. It's about Sunday night. It's about Wednesday night. It's about any time that the church doors are open. As George says, we complain about persecution when we can't get together on Sunday morning, and then we forsake it on Sunday night and Wednesday night. What sense does that make, church? None. None. So do we really feel we're being persecuted when two-thirds of the time we're not even taking advantage of the other options? That wasn't even in my notes. That was just there. But when we talk about persecution, what's one of the first things we do when persecution arises or we hear of persecution? I think, we probably pray. What did the church do back in the day? They just went to where they could preach and teach. And I'm not saying that prayer is not important, but there is a line to God's thinking, and we need to look at that. Do you realize that Americans, we've already talked about this a little bit today, being in this country, that Americans pray differently than much of the rest of the world? I heard someone speaking this week, and they made this comment. And I believe they're correct. You can argue with me if you want, and that's fine. I didn't say it, so it's not fact, right? Most Americans' main focus while in prayer generally has to do with a burden, with pain, with an ailment, with a stress, or a difficulty to be removed from their life. That's what most of the time prayer for Americans involves. Now, have we fallen into that? Have you done that? Right? I guess I'm the only one, right? I've got some stressful thing in my life, so I pray for that to be removed, right? I've got an ailment, a sickness. I want for that not to happen. I'm the only one. Praise Jesus. Okay? And so as we see that, the rest of the world, and this is where you guys all fall into then, that the rest of the world outside of America, what do they pray for? They pray for boldness, for courage, and for strength. Ultimately, they pray for the faith to withstand those that oppose them in their view of the Lord. You know why we don't? Because really, I don't know that we have people getting in our face that oppose us? How many had somebody get in your face opposing you this week for the view that you held for the Lord? Right? They may come up and say, I don't agree with what you say. Is that persecution? See, that's a whole other thing, right? We think, oh boy, I've got a hangnail. I am being persecuted this week. Right? That's not the case. When it comes to threats, when it comes to blows, when it comes to your life, that's what we're talking about, persecution. And so why is it that around the country, around the world, their prayer is different than ours? Because in this great nation, the land of the free and the home of the brave, where in God we trust, we have set up those parameters to defend freedom of speech, things that can be said, even if we don't agree with it. And then we kind of become comfortably numb to the whole situation. Where if it meant that you coming together this morning meant that you might lose your life, then would we still be here? That's persecution. That's persecution. No, they pray for the ability to overcome persecution. That's a pretty significant difference on what is being prayed for today by the church. It seems that Christians in America have grown maybe a little selfish. Yeah, we've probably grown a lot selfish, truth be told. It must be because we must have forgotten, or maybe we choose to ignore the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, where he says, indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When the emperor Valens threatened Eusebius, who was a church historian, with confiscation of all his goods and for torture and banishment or even death, the courageous Christian stood strong and said this: he needs not fear for confiscation, who has nothing to lose, nor banishment, to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow. As compared to the rest of the world, the persecution that we are involved in this nation, really is substantially less than other places in the world. You have the right. You can do it without the fear of your life. But there are brothers and sisters around the world that can't. That's persecution. And when that persecution time comes, maybe it's best to go. What is the reason for going? Why did they go? Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Why did they go? What did they do as they went about? It wasn't just to be safe. They went about so that they could do what they wanted to do. What did the early church want to do? Preach and teach. Preach and teach. Teaching and preaching. We see that in verses 20 and 21. Preaching and teaching. Now, I've got an illustration here for you this morning, and oddly enough, as we're sitting in my office this morning, my grandson walks in and starts giggling, and his Uncle Dylan looks at him and says, oh, he sounds like the Pillsbury Doughboy. And I was like, have you been reading my notes this morning? Because I'm talking about the Pillsbury Doughboy this morning. Does everyone remember the Pillsbury Doughboy? Right? You didn't think I was going to say pill, and then I'll back it up, right? Okay, so he was cute, he was cuddly. You know, he was also wanted for attempted murder. Right? Right? There was a woman in Arkansas. There you go, Chloe. Arkansas. Oh, you're Alabama. Right? Never mind. A woman in Arkansas was sitting in her car in a grocery store parking lot when all of a sudden she heard a loud bang. Oh. She felt a sharp pain in the back of her head. And she decided she's going to reach back there and check things out. She was holding her hands behind her head when someone walked by the car and asked, "Are you okay?" The woman replied, "I've just been shot in the head. And my brains are all seeping out the back. I'm trying to hold them in." Well, it wasn't her brains. A Pillsbury biscuit container in the back seat had apparently gotten too warm that day and exploded from the heat. It made a loud explosion and shot the dough onto the back of the woman's head. When she felt something oozing out the back of her head, she logically thought it was her brains. You know, sharing the gospel should be similar to that for us. Not the aspect of you think of you're dying, but that the gospel should just be oozing out of us. Teaching and preaching ought to just ooze out of us. We should always be teaching and preaching. We should always be teaching and preaching, and sometimes even using words. Peter and the others in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it was said this about them, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Again, we also see in Acts 15:35, "But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord." What did the early church do? When persecution came, they were teaching and preaching. When we teach and when we preach, it will cause others to teach and to preach. Right? Why is it that when our youngsters go to a ball game, whether it's a baseball game, maybe a hockey game, soccer match, right? Baseball, if we have that opportunity to go there, when they come home, what do they want to do? They want to do what they've just seen taking place. They maybe want to go play basketball, right? They want to go hit a golf ball. They want to go see. Do your kids want to go read the Bible? Do your kids want to go teach? Do they want to go preach? Do they see you reading the Bible? Do they see you teaching and preaching to others? We only mimic what we know. You can say what you want, but it is God's designed way that the gospel is heard. It's through the foolishness of preaching to save those that hear, that trust, and those that obey. Teaching and preaching. As we get down to the end of the section of our passage of Scripture here for today, it's the main thrust for our message that we see here. And they were first called Christians in Antioch. Right? We're not anything else. We don't claim to be anything else. We're not hyphenated Christians. We're just Christians that follow the Bible, try to do our best to do what God's Word says. And so that kind of leads us to the point then, are we Christian or are we fiction? Right? Are we Christian or are we fiction? I heard of a man that was watching his 2-year-old daughter one day while his wife was in town shopping. And we know how it goes when dads or grandpas, right, supposed to be watching the kids. Where we'll end up, this gentleman was watching the game, watching a basketball game on TV, supposed to be watching the little one. Instead, the dad's watching the game a little more than he's watching the kid. And he looked up across the kitchen and saw his daughter on top of the kitchen counter. She was slinking across the kitchen counter, you know, three and a half feet or whatever we got up off the ground. Like she was a lion. She was growling. And, you know, for a little kid that's 2 years old, she was way up there on top of the counters. It's kind of high. The man looked out and hollered at his daughter, says, "Does your mother allow you to do that?" "No, but you do." Right? Didn't he? Well, he doesn't allow her to do it. Yeah, he did. He allowed her to do that. You know, just because we can get away with something doesn't mean that we should. Just because Jesus doesn't strike us down for using bad language doesn't mean that it's okay. Just because we're not struck down when we decide to skip a church assembly doesn't mean that it's okay. Just because we don't lose everything in our life when we don't tithe or give offerings to the Lord, that doesn't mean that we don't need to, right? Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean that you are one. I know many people that claim Christianity, but I also know that those same people have never obeyed the words of Jesus Christ. So would that make them a Christian or not? Can you be a Christian and not obey the words of Jesus Christ? No. No. We say that we love him. And he says, "I'll know that you're mine by the way you love others even." But he also says, "I'll know that you love me if you obey what I say." So are we the real deal? Do we put on airs, making others believe that we're a Christian? I mean, you saw them. They came forward and took communion this morning. Right? Do we let our light shine when it's easy? Do we let our light shine when it's tough and when it's rough? G.K. Chesterton once said, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried." I've heard many things said as people have come out of the watery grave of baptism. And I think they're all said with good intentions, I really do. But sometimes people say things that just don't make any sense. This is kind of like when you're attending a funeral and people are trying to be nice and they say things that just doesn't make sense. But I remember someone once saying after someone came out of the watery grave, they said, "Well, the hard part's all over. It's just easy from here on out." I was like, "Really? Show me where it says that in the Bible." Because, you know, before that happened, you were on Satan's team. Amen? Isn't baptism now saves you, right? And so when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, you're on Christ's team. And things have changed. And now it's going to get rough because we forget. Jesus Christ may be the King of Kings, but who's the prince of this world? Satan is. And there is no doubt that Jesus, King of Kings, trumps Satan. But in the meantime, Satan also has run of this earth. And that means run at us. That verse 26 says, "And they tarried some time there in Antioch." And this is where they were first called Christians in Antioch. Isaiah 62:2. If you remember, when we started preaching this series back, one of the first messages I did was Isaiah 62:2, which I believe is a prophecy of what took place in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Isaiah 62:2 says, "And the nations will see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. We are Christians. We are named for our Savior, Jesus Christ. The word Christian is found only three times in Scripture. You'd think, boy, that's what we're called. That's what, that it'd be in there more often than that, right? Once in our text that we just looked at, and the next two verses we'll be looking at here in a moment. The one is in 1 Peter 4:16. And it says this, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." In what name? In the name of Christ. In the name of Christian. "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed." It's almost to say that if you become a Christian, you will suffer. The idea of what Peter is saying is that if you are a Christian, persecution, trials, tribulation, and suffering will come. Not maybe, not it might possibly happen. Suffering will happen. But don't forget, when that time happens, it's so that God may be glorified. So many times we'll say, well, this is to, you know, make me stronger. No, it's to bring God glory. Don't make it about you. It's about Him. It's so that Christ will be uplifted. It's so that Christ will be praised. It's not to make us feel better, like we're doing something special, but that we are just doing what every other Christian on earth is doing. And that's living their life for Jesus. The third time we see the word Christian in the Bible then is Acts 26:28, where Paul, as he is talking to King Agrippa, trying to convince him to become a Christian, Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." Then Paul goes on, boy, I wish you could be just like me, except for with these chains. I wish that you could take on Jesus Christ, that you would bear the name of Christian. I think this even goes back, clear back, even beyond what we can see in the Ten Commandments. One of the very first Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain." And most of the time, what do we say? We think that has to do with cursing or swearing. But do you know anybody that's become a Christian, then not lived like it? Went back to the ways of the world? Have they not bore the name of God in vain? In uselessness? In vanity? It's not just something we wear as a badge of honor. It's something that we are. It's what we become. It's who we live for. Paul here is trying to convince someone to become a follower of Jesus Christ. He is trying to persuade him. You know, it's not wrong to talk to someone about becoming a Christian. Matter of fact, if you're a Christian, it's mandatory. So who have you talked to? We all know people who are not Christians, do we not? Is there anybody here that everyone in your life is a Christian? No. No. So are we Christians or are we just fiction? If we let others live their life in fiction, them thinking that they're Christians and not talking to them about it, what does that say about our life? What does that say about us? If you've claimed the name of Jesus Christ, then by all means, church, live like a Christian. You got to understand what's taking place here in Acts chapter 11. We've had now the gospel shared with the Jews. We've had the gospel that's in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 8, we've got the gospel shared with the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 10, we've got the gospel shared with the Gentiles. Now everybody his free reign, free open door to be obedient to Jesus Christ. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, will you take up his name today? Will you put it on and live for him? There's a plan of salvation that tells us what we need to do to make that happen. It starts with our belief, that we believe in Jesus. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then we must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And we must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." And we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ. Be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And then be faithful. The hardest step of them all. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Will you stand with us as we sing our song of invitation here this morning?